All right, well, it is good to be with you here tonight, and my name is Matt Lethley, and I'd like to introduce you to my family, my wife Adriana there. Just raise your hand, all right, if you got a free hand. And she's holding Stephen, he's our youngest, and then Aubrey is probably back in the nursery, I'm guessing. She's 13 months old, and we praise the Lord for the kids he's given us, and God has really been blessing us. We are going to the Democratic Republic of Congo, and mainly to the capital city, Kinshasa, a city of over 5 million people, very large, especially for Africa, and God has called us to go there. And I've often been asked, why Congo? And even somebody out in the foyer was teasing me. Somebody'd have to be crazy to go to Congo, they said. Who was that? Somebody was out there. Don't want to admit it now. Yeah, there he is. Well, you know what? I've heard that, though. And you know, if you're not called of God, it would be a crazy thing to do.
Amen.
And it is a very dangerous place. You know, it does border Rwanda. And because of that, they've had a lot of trouble with Rwanda and as well Uganda. A lot of political turmoil. It hasn't been the safest place, but you know, when God calls you to go, you've got to go. When I was 15 years old, when I was growing up, I grew up on the mission field, and the Lord used those surroundings to guide me towards missions and get my heart focused on that. And I didn't know if He was calling me, but when I was 15 years old, I went to a youth camp down in Florida, and it was down there that God was really working on my heart the week that I was there. And I remember the Thursday evening service that God called me at. After the preaching was done, I knew God was dealing in my heart. And when the invitation was given, I was one of the first to head down to the side of that auditorium. And I hit that altar. And I when I got there, I just knelt, began praying and pouring my heart out before God. But I'll tell you, by the time I was done, I was flat on my face before God. God was just getting a hold of my heart. I didn't know what He wanted, but I knew whatever it was, I was going to give it to Him. And it was there I surrendered my life. I said, Lord, whatever You want, wherever You want me to go, whatever You want me to do, my life is Yours. And it was there that I surrendered at the age of 15. And I'm not going to tell you I heard an audible voice, because I didn't. I didn't see a great revelation or anything like that. But I knew one thing when I stood up from off that altar. I had no doubt in my mind that God had called me to go to the capital of Congo. You say, how do you explain that? I can't. But I just know. And when God calls you, you know. And so we're trying our best to be obedient to that calling. I praise the Lord that at that same time, God was working in my soon-to-be wife's heart. I didn't even know her at that time. But God was dealing in her heart and through circumstances leading her to be a missionary to Africa. And God brought us together at Bible College. And I praise the Lord for that. And we'll share more on that in our presentation. But that's where God has called us to do. And after I show our presentation, I'll give you some more information about what we're planning on doing there in the capital city of Kinshasa. So if we could get this set up. As you watch that presentation, you notice that the pictures on that presentation, the faces of the Congolese people, we don't put those pictures on there just to play with your emotions. Sometimes we just need to see that to be reminded that there are real souls, people really in need of the gospel. And I know sometimes we forget that, and sometimes it's so distant that we don't think about it, and we just need to be reminded. There is such a great need in the Congo, people that need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. The country itself has had such a turbulent history, political turmoil, problem with AIDS. Even at this time, there's 1 million people infected with AIDS in the country of Congo alone. Such an epidemic, such a problem. And you count along with that the problem of malaria, the problem with other diseases, the problems politically. Now, praise the Lord, they have made quite a bit of progress in the past couple years there in the Congo. If you know much about the Congo, they did go through a point where the president was assassinated. They had quite a long civil war, the Second Congolese Civil War, which was labeled the deadliest war since World War II. And just a lot of loss of life, a lot of bloodshed. And they were able to settle things down for a while. They signed a peace treaty in 2003. There was some fighting more to the eastern part of the country still a while after that because of Rwanda causing a lot of trouble, people crossing the border and stirring up trouble, committing genocide. But they were able to get that under control quite a bit. So it is still unstable. But they are making a lot of efforts to stabilize the government. They're having their first elections this summer and are going to be allowing the people to elect officials. And so they are making progress, but still a long way to go. And as far as any problems we'll have getting into the country, there's no problems. As long as we are sponsored by a religious organization that's already in the country, and praise the Lord, there are some Baptist missionaries in the country that we can work with in getting into the country. There are two missionaries that are in the capital city right now working there, and they're able to work and function without any problems from the government, without any persecution or oppression. And so we're just excited about getting there. We want to get there soon. God has laid it on my heart to have deputation finished by January. And so that would mean less than a year and a half of deputation. At this point, we're close to 40% of our support after 8 months. We praise the Lord for that. And so we're shooting for January as our goal, and we're going to achieve that by faith and by God's grace. So we just ask that you'd pray for us. That's our goal, and we believe that's going to happen. So we just ask that you pray about that. And as far as what our plans are once we get to the country of Congo and get to the capital city, if you would just turn over quickly to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. You know, one thing I've learned in this Christian life is that the Word of God is our standard for everything we do. When I got saved, my standard of salvation came from the Word of God. As I lived day by day, the Word of God is my standard for what I do. And so as we as missionaries look forward to the future and what God would have us to do in Kinshasa, the Word of God is our standard for our ministry. And so in Acts chapter 14, if you notice verse 21, verse 22, and verse 23, we have three goals for what we would like to see accomplished there in Kinshasa. Verse 21 says, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city," that's our first goal. We want to get to the city of Kinshasa and preach the gospel to that city. And we want to see people saved. That is our first and foremost goal, to see Congolese people who are lost in sin to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and to be converted. And so that's our first goal. Our second goal, verse 22 says, "confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith." You say, how is that done? Well, it's done through the local church. And so our second goal is to plant Bible-believing, Bible-preaching churches in and around the capital city of Kinshasa. And then our third goal, verse 23 says, "And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed." And that's our third goal. We want to train the Congolese men to pastor those churches that God allows us to establish. We believe this is the work of missions, and this is what God has called us to do. It's our vision, it's our desire to see a Congolese man, having been saved, having been personally trained in the Word of God, to step up into his own pulpit and to preach the Word of God to his own people, and to see independent work started there in Kinshasa. That's our desire, and those are our goals for what we would like to see happen in Kinshasa. And the only way we're going to do that is by your prayers and your help and by the grace of God. And so that's what God has called us to do. And again, we hope to finish deputation by January. And first of all, we will go to Kenya for a few months. We're going to be attending a language school there. Believe it or not, the main language there in Congo is French. And so we'll be attending a language school, learning the French language, at the same time working with some veteran missionaries that are there in Kenya. And once we finish that, we'll be heading into the Congo to begin our work there. So we just ask that you'd pray for us. And let's go ahead and if you would, take your Bible, turn to 1 Kings. 1 Kings. If you have any other questions, our display board is in the back. We'd love to answer any questions that you might have. We also have some prayer cards back there, and we'd encourage you to get one of those. First Kings chapter 14. And I suppose I better turn there. I'm in the book of Joshua. First Kings chapter 14, beginning in verse 21. Verse 21, it says, "And Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord did choose out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess.
And Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins which they had committed, above all that their fathers had done. For they also built them high places, and images, and groves on every high hill, and under every green tree. And there were also Sodomites in the land, and they did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And it came to pass in the fifth year of King Rehoboam that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. And he took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He even took away all. And he took away all the shields of gold which Solomon had made. And King Rehoboam made in their stead brazen shields and committed them unto the hands of the chief of the guard which kept the door of the king's house. And it was so, when the king went into the house of the Lord, that the guard bare them and brought them back into the guard chamber. Now the rest of the acts of Rehoboam and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And we'll stop our reading there. Tonight I want to preach to you a message entitled Shields of Gold. If you'll notice there at the end of verse 26, it says, "And he took away all the shields of gold which Solomon had made." I want to look at those shields of gold. Before we begin, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, I just thank you for your goodness to us. God, I thank you for the opportunity we have to meet in this your house, Lord. God, we want to hear from you tonight. Lord, would you please give me the words to say? Lord, would you please give me the power to say them? God, I can stand up here and speak and reach people's ears, but God, only you can touch their hearts. God, would you please do that tonight? Lord, my feeble efforts will amount to nothing. God, I need you. And Lord, what a tremendous message we have before us. God, something we need to be reminded of. God, something that needs to be brought to our attention. I pray, Lord, that you would just take this. Help us all, Lord, myself included, to hide this in our hearts. And God, I pray that you'd use me to be a blessing. I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, would be acceptable in thy sight. For I ask it in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen. King Rehoboam here, if you know much about Rehoboam, he was the first king of Judah when the kingdom split. You remember his father Solomon. Solomon, one of the greatest kings of Israel, had brought the kingdom of Israel to the pinnacle of its glory. During his reign, Israel was rich. They had abundance of silver and gold. They had all the power. They were in charge and had the authority over many nations. They were a great kingdom during Solomon's time. And certainly Solomon was the wisest man in all the earth. But you know what he said over in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 18 and 19? He said, "Yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool?" Well, Rehoboam answered that question, didn't he? You remember what he did? When he became king there, the kingdom of Israel came before him and they said, "You know, your father Solomon made it hard on us. He made it grievous on us. And would you please just lighten the load a little bit? Just lighten up a bit." King Rehoboam said, "Give me 3 days and I'll give you an answer." And you know what he did? He went to the old men, the counselors. Now these were the same counselors that counseled at the feet of Solomon, the wisest man in all the earth. So these men probably had some wise things to say. They said, "Listen to the nation of Israel." They said, "Be a servant unto them. Humble yourself and give the people what they want." He said, "All right, that's good advice. I'm going to go ask somebody else." And so he went and found his friends, the younger counselors. He said, "What do you think I should do?" They said, "Hey, you need to tell them who's boss. Tell them that your thumb will be thicker than your father's loins. And that although Solomon chastised them with whips, you're going to chastise them with scorpions. Show them who's boss." And so you know what he did? He went back out to the nation of Israel after 3 days. He gave them an answer. He said, "My thumb will be thicker than my father's loins. And though my father chastised you with whips, I will chastise you with scorpions." And you know what? They didn't like that response. They weren't too happy with that response at all. And you know what happened? The kingdom split. And God gave the enemy of Israel. God gave 10 tribes to one king, and he gave the tribes to Rehoboam, and the kingdom split right before his very eyes. Was he a fool or was he a wise man? He was a fool. He played the fool, and God rent the kingdom right in front of him. Split the kingdom in half and gave half to Jeroboam and those two tribes to Rehoboam. And if that wasn't enough, Rehoboam added to his folly. And we read in those verses in chapter 14 there, in verse 21 and 22, 23 and 24, of all the iniquity that went on in the land of Judah. How that they set up images and set up groves, and there were sodomites in the land, and they built high places, and all this iniquity that Rehoboam added on top of what he had already done. You would think that Rehoboam would have taken notice, saying, God has split the kingdom and I'm in trouble and things are not going well. I need to turn back to God. But many times, as many Christians do, when things go wrong, instead of running to God, they run from God. Why is that? Is that just in our nature? We ought to realize that when trials come, when we make mistakes, when we sin, we ought not to run from God. We ought to run to God. Because He's the one that can help us. He's the one that can bring life back into this, into what we're doing here. He's the one that can help us. We ought to run to God. But Rehoboam added iniquity upon iniquity. And so God sent some trouble. God sent Shishak, king of Egypt, to stir up some trouble there in the land of Judah. And we read here in this passage, I want to focus here on what Shishak did. And I want to focus on these shields of gold and what importance they have to us here today. In this passage, we find a great lesson. And I want us to notice three things here in these verses. First of all, I want you to see the robber. The robber, you say, who is this robber? Well, he's a deceiver. He's Shishak. Shishak is a robber. He's a deceiver. And notice, if you would turn back to, you don't have to do this, but if we were to turn back to 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 1, and also see in chapter 9, verse 16 and 17, you'd see that during Solomon's reign, Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, it does not give his name, but Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, becomes a friend to Solomon. And Egypt becomes an ally to Israel. And so much so that Pharaoh goes out and destroys cities and gives them as a gift to Israel. So you would think that Egypt is Israel's ally. Egypt is Israel's friend. But then we come here to 1 Kings chapter 14 and we find that Shishak comes in and steals stuff. Takes things away from his friend, his ally. What's going on here? He's a deceiver. You know what he is? He's a picture of Satan. He's a picture of, you know that Egypt is a picture of the world. And the god of this world, the king of Egypt was Shishak, and the god of this world is the devil. And Shishak deceived, and that's exactly what the devil does. The Bible says well, let's turn over there. John chapter 8. I want you to see this. John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 44. Jesus here talking to the Pharisees, he says, verse 44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Jesus, could you get a little more plain? I mean, he spells it out. He doesn't hide anything back. When Jesus Christ preached, he made it plain. He said, listen, the devil, he is a liar. You know, some people say, hey, we need to change this Bible. It's too hard to understand. Nothing hard to understand about that. He is a liar. And the devil wants to get into your life, and at your weakest point, he wants to get his foot in the door, and he wants to steal some things from you. He wants to deceive you. Folks, mark it down. He is a liar. He hates you. He wants to destroy your life. Everything that you hold valuable, that gold, those shields of gold, the things that God has blessed you with, the things that are valuable in your life, the things that God has given you, the devil wants to steal from you. He's a robber. He's a deceiver. And he cometh not but for to kill and to steal and to destroy, the Bible says. There's some people out there that say, I worship the devil. That's too bad. You're on the losing side. I was out door knocking one day and knocked on a lady's door, and she said, and I tried to give her a gospel tract, tried to witness to her. She said, no thanks, I'm Wicca. And at first I thought she said, no thanks, I'm wicked. I said, that's great, we're halfway there. Now you just need to get saved. But she said, no, I'm Wicca. That's too bad. The devil's deceived her. She thinks that she's worshiping some great, powerful force that he's going to reward her and take care of her. But he's a deceiver. And just as he deceives that lady, he deceives lost souls all across this world. And just as he deceives those lost souls, he tries to deceive each and every one of us. He's a deceiver. And what he does is he tries to paint this world pleasant. He tries to appeal to our flesh. He tries to make everything around us look beautiful and pleasing, and tries to distract us to get our eyes off of Jesus Christ just long enough to get his foot in the door. And once he gets his foot in the door of your life, he'll begin to steal some things. That's what Shishak did. Egypt was a friend to Israel. They were Israel's ally. They were good buddies. And once they thought that their borders were protected and everything was good with Egypt, what happened? Shishak came in, deceived, and took some things from Israel. You know, there are some things in our lives that the devil wants to steal. There's some shields of gold. You know, Shishak stole a lot of things from Judah, but there's something special here. There's those shields of gold. Those shields of gold that Solomon had made. Those precious, valuable shields of gold. And Shishak stole them. And there's some shields of gold in our life that the devil wants to steal. Maybe your shield of gold is the shield of joy. Has the devil stolen your joy? Were there times in your life where you were excited about the things of God? Was there a time when the preacher got up and preached and talked about salvation, talked about the fact that we've been delivered from hell, talked about the fact that we've been delivered from our sins, that we got excited, that there was joy in our hearts? But is that a distant time? Has the devil stolen your joy? You know what steals our joy? Sin. Sin is the chief enemy of a joyful, right spirit. David said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Why? Because he had lost it. He'd lost that joy that was so precious to him, that valuable shield of gold. Christian, has the devil stolen your joy? Was there a time when you were happy about serving God? Was there a time when you had joy, when you walked into church and you grabbed a hymn book, you sang the praises of God from your heart, you were happy about being saved? And you weren't bitter with people around you. And you weren't talking bad about people around you. And your relationship was right with people around you. And you didn't care what was going on around you, the circumstances, and what the world was doing, and the fact that we're living in the last days. That didn't bother you because you had the joy of Christ springing up, welling up inside of you. But has the devil stolen that from you? Are those past days? Is that a time that you look back and say, yeah, I used to have that joy. But some things happened. I got bitter at somebody. I got upset with somebody. It's not worth it. Bitterness is not worth it. It's not worth trading in that joy for bitterness. We need to just get over it. We need to just get over it and just have the joy. Get that joy back. Say, Lord, restore unto me the joy. Give me some joy back. But what's happened? The devil snuck in and he's stolen that shield of gold. That valuable shield of joy. Maybe it's the shield of joy. Maybe it's the shield of faith. Was there a time when you trusted God? Was there a time when God laid something on your heart, whether it was to give, whether it was to get involved in some type of work in the church, and you said, God, I don't know how I'm going to do it. I don't know how I'm going to give, but I'm just going to trust you. That's a life of faith. You know, God wants us to live by faith. Amen. As you have therefore received the Lord Jesus Christ, so walk ye in Him. How did you receive Him? By faith. How are you going to walk? By faith. hey, we were saved by grace through faith, so we're going to walk by His grace through faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. But was there a time when you walked by faith? But now, we don't have that. Faith is a distant thing to us. There used to be a time when we would head into a trial and we say, God, the circumstances are all wrong. Everything's going wrong, but God, I'm just going to trust You. But has the devil stolen that shield of faith? Maybe it's a shield of zeal. Remember what Jehu said? Now, he wasn't the best king. He wasn't the most righteous person. But he stood in his chariot. And with all the boldness he could muster, he said, come and see my zeal for the Lord. Because God had laid on his heart to wipe out the wicked house of Ahab. And when God laid it on his heart, he said, God, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this for You. Come see my zeal for the Lord. Was there a time in your life where you said, come see my zeal for the Lord? Was there a time when you marched through the back doors of that church and you said, all right, what are we going to do today? How's God going to bless today? What's the message going to be about today? Hey, are we going to go out and do some street preaching? Are we going to go out and pass out some tracts? What can I do, Pastor? What can I do to help? What can I do to serve the Lord? Now, is that past? Has the devil slipped in and through sin in your life and through circumstances in your life, he's stuck his foot in the door and he's taken away that zeal that you once had? That shield of zeal, that shield of gold. Now we're not excited. Now the preacher gets up and says, hey, the Lord has laid this on my heart. I think we need to do this. And people sit there and blink. And that's the only response. What's happened? What's happened, Christian? We've lost our zeal. When there was a time that we were excited, now the pastor says, hey, let's do this. Or somebody lays it on his heart and says, hey, we ought to do this. And nobody gets behind it. We've lost our zeal. God wants us to serve with zeal. God wants us to go out and pass out those gospel tracts. He wants us to witness. He wants us to preach the gospel to every creature. No matter what's going on in the world, no matter if everybody else thinks soul winning is out the door, and that doesn't work anymore, and preaching the gospel doesn't work anymore, doesn't matter what's going on around us, just preach the gospel and do it with zeal in your heart. But the devil has stolen zeal out of so many hearts. You know what's happened? We've gotten distracted. We've gotten into entertainment in the world. Everything's distracted from us. And what's happened? While we got our eyes on something else, the devil's come in and stolen our zeal. Stolen our shield of gold. Maybe it's a shield of closeness with God. Has the devil stolen that from you? Was there a time when you woke up in the morning and you just wanted to get alone with God? Was there a time when you woke up in the morning and you say, you know, I got a lot of things to do today, but I do not want to start this day out unless I get alone with God? Unless I have that time where I open up the Word of God and God speaks to my heart and I get down on my knees, spend a little time in prayer with God, I don't want to go through this day. Remember what Moses said back in the book of Exodus chapter, I believe it's chapter 33? He told God, he said, God, if You don't go with us, I don't want to go. Because God said, hey, there's a lot of sin in the camp. There's a lot of things going on. But Moses said, God, these are Your people. And if they hear down in Egypt that You're not with them and that You deserted them, it'll ruin Your name. And he said, I don't want to go a step further, God, if You're not with me. Well, Christians, how many times do we walk out the front doors of our house without getting alone with God? Without getting down on our knees and getting hold of God and say, God, I don't want to take a step out of this house unless You're with me. We can't make it in this life. Christian, we can't make it in this life. I can't make it on deputation. I can't make it on the mission field unless God goes with me every step of the way. And whether we're doing secular things in this world, nothing sinful, but just going through the things of life, or whether we're involved in spiritual matters and works of the church, whatever it is, we have got to have God with us every step of the way. But was there a time when you got alone with God? Was there a time when every day you read your Bible without failure? Was there a time when you spent time with God in prayer? Were there nights, evenings, where you said, God, you know, there's something on TV, but I don't want to watch it. There's some stuff on the radio, but I don't want to listen to it. I just want to get along with You. Do you remember those evenings? Did you have those evenings where you just maybe stayed up a little later because you just wanted to spend more time with God? You just wanted to get alone and just cast your cares upon Him because He cared for you? Has the devil stolen that shield of closeness with God? He's a robber. The robber, second of all, I want you to see this. Turn back, if you would, to 1 Kings chapter 14. We saw the robber. Second of all, we want to see the replacements. The replacements in verse 27. Once the shields of gold had been stolen, what did King Rehoboam do? Verse 27. And King Rehoboam made in their stead brazen shields and committed them under the hands of the chief of the guard, which kept the door of the king's house. Shishak came in, stole those shields of gold. What was his reaction? What did he do? He replaced them. He said, "Oh, brass looks like gold anyway. Nobody will notice. I know those shields of gold have been taken away, but I'll just make something that kind of looks like them. And I'll just put them in their place." What did he do? He settled for a poor substitute. You know, I hate to say it, but this seems to be the trend of Christianity today. Settling for cheap imitations. You know what a shield of gold is? It's the very Bible that you hold in your hands. The inspired, inerrant, preserved Word of God. There's no substitute for it. But you know what? There's a lot of churches out there today that have settled for a cheap imitation. And that's what they are. NIV, the ASV, Good News for Modern Man, all these other, I don't even know what all is out there. The NIV, the TNIV, there's a new one coming out every day. You know what they are? They're cheap imitations. They're a sad substitute of the real thing. And churches are letting them in, and Christians are using them. And you know what they are? They're brass shields. Why settle for a brass shield when you can have the very Word of God in your hand? When you can have that shield of gold to cling onto and to preach from and to live by and to believe in? Why settle for a cheap imitation? People try to reason it away. They try to say, well, it's not that bad. We can use them. It'll help us to understand better. Blah, 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 blah. All the reasons they can muster. I don't want to settle for a shield of brass. I'll take that shield of gold any day. But that's the trend of Christianity. Not just in the Word of God. Not just in our Bible versions. But in everything. Churches are now places of entertainment. Where we appeal to the sinner. Where we give them what they want. And who cares if they die and go to hell? At least they're entertained for a while. At least we fill up our churches. At least we build the mega churches and draw in the crowds. We don't want a crowd, we want a church. That's what we want. We don't want to just entertain people. You know what that is? The shields of brass. You take out the hymn books, you bring in the contemporary music, you take out the real Bible, you substitute it with cheap imitations. Shields of brass, shields of brass, shields of brass. And you know what? You can't have the power of God like that. We've settled for that, and we've settled for drawing in a crowd and giving up the shields of gold, and we've lost the power of God. Yes. What happened to the preachers that would get along with God day after day saying, God, yes, save souls. God, You build the church. God, You do the work. I'm just Your humble servant. Yes. Now we've got preachers and churches that got to plan and got to do all these things and got to entertain without the power of God. Amen. It can't be done that way. Right. Folks, I know that when we get to the Congo, it will not be done without God's help. I can do all the planning I want. I can do all the orchestrating I want. I can try all the techniques I want. But if God isn't in it, it won't get done. And it's that way in every Christian life. It's the way that it works in the church. You can't substitute. But let's bring it a little more personal. What about those shields of gold that the devil's stolen from us? What about that shield of faith? When once we used to have faith in our lives, when once we walked by faith, now what is it? We've substituted with self-confidence. When once we trusted in God, now we trust in ourselves. Now we say, I can get myself through this trial. I can live the Christian life. I can make it by. I can keep believing. I can keep impressing people, and I can make it through the Christian life. God says, no, do it by faith. We've substituted. We used to have faith. Now we've got self-confidence. Now we can do it ourselves. We don't need God's help like we once did. We've settled for a shield of brass. What about that shield of joy? We've taken that shield of joy and in its place, we've substituted temporary happiness. That's the only thing this world offers, by the way. This world can't give you real joy. It can give you temporary happiness. I'll give you that. It can give you pleasure for a season. We know what the Bible says. It says at the end of that mirth is heaviness. And you see those people, those commercials and those billboards, and people are drinking and having a good time, but I guarantee you in their heart of hearts, they're miserable. They find temporary happiness from each party they go to. They find temporary happiness from each relationship they jump to. They find temporary happiness in this world, but they don't find joy. Because it's only found by in Jesus Christ. You know, I know that. The Bible says so. In His presence is fullness of joy. And you won't know real joy until you get away from this world, separate yourselves from the pleasures of this world and the sin that is pleasurable for a season, get rid of that temporary happiness, and find joy in the presence of Jesus Christ. You can't substitute it. And so many Christians are trying to find temporary happiness, and they don't want that joy like they used to. What about that shield of zeal? We've taken that shield of zeal, and in its place, we've settled for complacency. Complacency is the disease of the local church. Complacency has plagued our churches because so many Christians can come into church and they think that they can just live the Christian life. They think they can fill that pew week after week and tip God on Sunday morning and come in and fill their spot. There's no joy. There's no zeal. It's complacency. And we've settled. That's it. We've settled. We know where we are. We know we're faithful in the house of God. We know we're doing what we ought to be, but there's no progression. That's the way the Christian life ought to be. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Always increasing. Always growing. I don't want to be the same Christian I am now 20 years from now. In 20 years from now, I hope that I am a more mature Christian. I hope that I am more zealous Christian. I hope that I have more faith. I hope I know more about the Word of God. I hope my prayer life has grown. I hope that from 20 years from now, I have grown some. But there are some Christians, maybe even some under the sound of my voice, that what you are now, you'll be 10 years from now and 20 years from now. And why is that? Don't let it happen, Christian. But it happens when we become complacent. It happens when we take that zeal, set it aside, and become complacent. That shield of zeal. What about that shield of closeness with God? And instead, we've replaced it with coldness towards God. When once we used to get up early and spend time in the Word of God, spend time praying, now it doesn't even cross our minds as we head out the door. Coldness towards God. Now we get home at night and life is busy. I know life is busy. This is a fast-paced society we live in. And we get home at night and we're tired and we roll into our bed, never having cracked the Word of God open, never having bent one knee in prayer, never having bowed our head in prayer. What happened? Where did it go wrong? It went wrong when you let the devil get his foot in the door and he stole away that shield of gold. He stole away that closeness. Now we have a non-existent prayer life. We have an inconsistent Bible reading schedule. Christian, I can't stress this enough. I say this probably every time I preach. You cannot grow if you're not daily spending time in the Word of God. You cannot succeed as a Christian. You cannot expect the blessings of God if you're not daily, daily, daily spending time in the Word of God. It'll help you. It'll help you to grow. It'll help you succeed as a Christian daily, spending time. And there used to be a time that we did that. There used to be a time when we were regular with our Bible reading, when we were regular in our, when we had a prayer life, when we had a prayer closet, when we had that special place where we knelt and got alone with God and turned off the radio, turned off the television, got away from everyone else and just got down on your knees, just you and God. But what happened to it? Devil's stolen it. And in its place, we've substituted a shield of brass. Replacements. replacements. And then lastly, I want you to see this. The reaction in verse 29. We've seen the robber, we've seen the replacements, now notice the reaction. Verse 29, it says, "Now the rest of the acts of Rehoboam and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah?" You say, where's the reaction? That's just it. There was none. I would love to tell you that in verse 29 we read that Rehoboam went out and he numbered the men of Israel and he gathered an army together and he marched down into Egypt and he reclaimed all and he got back those shields of gold. I would love to tell you that happened, but it didn't. Shishak came in, stole the shields of gold. Rehoboam took some shields of brass, made them, stuck them in his place, and he died, never having reclaimed those shields of gold. Christian, are you willing to die in this life, never reclaiming those shields of gold? Are you willing to go on day by day and live the rest of your life without joy, without faith, without zeal, without that close relationship with God? I don't want to end up like Rehoboam did. I don't want to die having never reclaimed those shields of gold. You know why he never reclaimed those shields of gold? Now listen, you know why he never went and reclaimed those shields of gold? They weren't valuable enough to him. Christian, the things that we mentioned tonight, are they valuable to you? Do you value your relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you value that faith, that joy, that zeal? If it's valuable enough, why don't we reclaim it? Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our heads bowed and our eyes closed. We saw Rehoboam's reaction. He died, never reclaiming them. Christian, we've still got a chance. Tonight is our chance. Right now is the point of decision. Do we want to reclaim those shields of gold? Or are we willing to settle for shields of brass? Lord Jesus, I just thank you for your goodness to us, God, and I thank you for the message you've given us tonight. Lord, I trust that this was your message for your people. God, I hope that I did not get in the way. Lord, your message has gone forth. God, help us to respond at this time. God, help hearts to be open, to be tender. Help us, Lord, to reclaim those shields of gold. May you be glorified in this time, in this invitation time. God, may you be pleased above all things. We ask it in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen. With